We turn together in our Bible to a pertinent passage that deals with the seventh commandment and marriage in general. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin to read at verse 11 and we will continue on in chapter 7 till about verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? As shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his own proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest I speak not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife and that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Thus far the reading of God's word. We turn to the exposition, the explanation of the seventh commandment, in our Confession of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41, top of the page, questions 108 and 109. Page 40. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is accursed of God, and that we must therefore detest it from the heart, and live a chaste and continent life both within and outside of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid nothing more than adultery and such like gross sins? Since our body and soul are both temples of the Holy Spirit, it is His will that we keep both pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice men thereto. There are several passages that I want to call to your attention. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we read, Now concerning the thing whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every woman her own husband, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise the wife unto the husband. The wife doesn't have power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, but by the wife. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as is becoming to saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In chapter 6, as we read, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye are of God, and ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Glorify therefore God in your body and in your spirit, for they are God's. In Matthew 5, 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, said Christ, Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart already. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. In a certain sense of the word, beloved, the seventh commandment is a difficult one to preach on. The reason for that ought to be obvious. The pastor always asks himself the question, how concrete and factual may I be from the pulpit when dealing with these matters that belong to the seventh commandment, to which we are rather sensitive. We also know that we sit here as Christian families, and that's exactly the approach that I am going to take this afternoon with regard to the seventh commandment. It is true, of course, that we are still dealing with the second table of the law, and we ought to be mindful of that. And I want to stress again that when it comes to this commandment, as well as the one before and the ones that follow, that belong to the second table of the law, that we are dealing with the love toward God as it respects the neighbor. If we lose sight of that, then we are going to be in the same camp as the world, and we're going to approach the second table of the law from the viewpoint of its utility. That's not the point. It's not the point for the child of God. The point for the child of God is this. As children, and this is the first of the second table of the law, obey their parents, and as we obey all authority for God's sake, we love the neighbor because of God. So also with regard to the marriage of the neighbor, and pretty soon his possessions, and then his reputation, our keeping of the second table of the law is always, first of all, for God's sake. So that when it comes to respecting the neighbor in his marriage, or the boyfriend and girlfriend situation as young people, then you and I must ask ourselves the question, what is the will of God? How may I love God with regard to the neighbor in his marriage or in his single life? What is my calling? And from that point of view, you see, the catechism moves on to the positive. Perhaps we would just be happy by having the catechism tell us adultery is wrong, is punishable, therefore that's the end of it. Fornication is wrong. But the catechism doesn't do that. It asks us a further question and says, but in forbidding these gross sins, and that's where the Pharisees were coming from, in forbidding these gross sins, are we finished with the seventh commandment in the second table of the law? And the catechism says, no, God forbids all these other things, you see, that are enticements to the violation of the seventh commandment. And the point is this, I must keep the commandments of God from the love of my heart for God as it respects the neighbor. And my flesh has to be kept out of the formula because my relationship to the neighbor is determined by my love toward God. From that point of view, the scripture always tells us, and I sound like a broken record, that the fulfillment of the whole law is found in this, love thy neighbor as thyself, because you can't love the neighbor apart from the love of God. That's an indictment to the ungodly who thinks to stand in good relationship to the neighbor. There's one aspect of the seventh commandment I think that the Heidelberg Catechism misses. And I say that with much hesitation, because I love the commandments. I love the Heidelberg Catechism and the confessions. But there is one aspect I think that is a little deeper that the catechism doesn't talk about, and that is this. When you study the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, you find that the sanctity of marriage and the marriage relationship is a picture of God and his bride. And you move that into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is very clear in Ephesians chapter 5, that marriage, okay, Paul says, we talk about this, which is a great mystery, but I speak about Christ and his church. So it belongs to us, I think, to approach the seventh commandment from the viewpoint of that picture. Now you notice the difference that that is from the world. I don't know how much to go into that, but let me just point out to you. The reason why marriage and family and children and all those things that go along with it are on the rocks in the world is because of the fact that they approach these things from the viewpoint of their utility to society. That's not the viewpoint of the church. The viewpoint of the church is quite different. These are institutions of God that are very dear and precious to us because they stand at the very foundation of God's church and God's covenant. Realize that marriage and the marriage feast of the Lamb between Christ or God and his church is going to be the eternal marriage in heaven. That ought to be the starting point as we approach the seventh commandment. And that's where I want to begin with you for just a few moments this afternoon. So we have the seventh commandment before us. There are three things. First of all, let's see what the basis of the seventh commandment is then. In the second place, let's understand the warning that God gives us with regard to the second commandment. And from that warning, you get the individual mandates that are prohibitions of the seventh commandment in the Lord's Day. And then finally, let's see the purpose of the Almighty God with regard to the seventh commandment. Now the scriptures, and we could go into this in detail, and we could also point out some exceptions. The scriptures, by and large, talk about adultery and fornication. And they make that distinction. And when the scripture talks about adultery, they're addressing the marriage relationship. They're talking about illicit relationships apart or outside of the bond of marriage. When the Apostle Paul approaches the New Testament church, where there was all kinds of sexual immorality within and outside of marriage, then the Apostle Paul uses the word fornication. So fornication, therefore, is all kinds of sexual lust that is practiced or exercised apart from the bond of marriage. I think if we were to look at the world today, we'd probably use the word fornication as opposed to adultery with regard to society at large. Because, you see, it is primarily outside of marriage, before marriage, outside of the bond of marriage, that the world violates the seventh commandment. But that's not so much our concern, and I don't care to enter into that distinction, because that distinction, you understand, is really meaningless when you begin from the principle that we are going to take, and that principle departure is this, that marriage is always a picture of Christ and His church. And marriage, therefore, always stands in the service of God's covenant and in the service of God's church. Now, that's the whole of the Old Testament. And if you want a case in point, then you have to go to the prophecy of Hosea. And you will see that in the typology of the Old Testament, Hosea, had to take a wife from whoredoms to picture that God took His church while she was still in a sinful condition and cleansed her and made her His bride. And Hosea had to enact that and actually live that in his life. That was the picture of the Old Testament. Furthermore, you have that in the whole of the Old Dispensation. That picture comes to the fore again and again and again. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is very forthright. When you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul puts it in so many words. And this is a great mystery. What? The marriage bond is a great mystery. Who of us is going to explain the depth of marriage? It's not just a contractual situation. It's a union that is formed with the divine glue of God that so makes us soulmates from a spiritual, physical, and every point of view. Or, to take that back to the beginning, and Adam was lonely and God gave to him his wife as a complement taken out of man. So Paul says, that's a great mystery. Now, a mystery is not that which you and I can't talk about, can't explain, but we can never fully understand. That's marriage. The wonder, the depth, the fellowship, the communion, even the joy of the intimacies of marriage is that which you and I cannot truly understand and ever fathom, because there you have the picture of God and His church. So that's the basis. That's very beautiful. Because let me just explain to you a moment what the practicalities of that are. The practicalities have not just to do with marriage, but it has to do with children and it has to do with family. I know the world divorces those two. And it is true that the relationship between a husband and a wife, the picture of Christ in His church, is complete without children. That's true. A husband and a wife don't need children in order to have the complete picture of Christ in His church. But it is also true that through the intimacy of marriage, God gives children. And it's rather interesting that all the marriage forms, even as way back as you and I can remember, the former ones that today are hardly used anymore, always make the point that marriage is of great importance and significance for the church. Now, why is that? How does God populate heaven? How does God populate heaven? It is through the marriage bed. It is to bring forth covenant children. Even when God takes children that are His from outside of the realm of the covenant and engrafts them into our families as the Lord does. That doesn't change it one bit. It only accentuates the tremendous privilege that we have in our children. Now that puts the whole idea of family, number of children, procreation, puts that whole idea under the limelight. And if you ever have to deal with any of these things, don't forget to take your basis from the Scriptures and to begin your argumentation there, and to make sure that what you have in mind and what you do can stand the scrutiny of the living God who purposes to populate His kingdom through procreation in His church. Now that's the whole idea of God's covenant. And I will be a God unto you and to your children after you in their generation. That's the whole idea of Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's why our Christian homes, you understand, are nurturing grounds from a spiritual point of view. I can easily understand why the world looks at children as a bother. A responsibility they don't want. Mouths to feed they don't have money to do. It takes away from their own selfish endeavor in the midst of this world. I can understand that perfectly. But that's not where you and I are coming from. You and I don't marry for our own selfish reasons. We don't set up housekeeping for our own selfish reasons. We always have the church and the kingdom of God in mind. We marry in the Lord as a picture of His church. We have our children who are covenant children. We have our families to raise them up and to nurture them in the fear of the Lord. We have in view the eternal things. So if you take that particular viewpoint and you look at marriage from that point of view, then you will begin to understand the depth of marriage. Then you will begin to understand why the world wants to corrupt it at all costs, why it wants to destroy it for the church, and why it also wants to limit the church in marriage and in families. Remember, when you talk about the seventh commandment, you're touching a very, very touchy spot in God. When you talk about the marriage bed, that's right at the heart of the Almighty God, because that's how He conceives His children destined for glory. If that's His purpose. That adds a whole dimension, you understand, to our viewpoint and where we are with regard to marriage and God's covenant. Now the Catechism gets at that from a little different perspective with regard to the seventh commandment, and it stays closer to addressing both adultery and fornication. And that's why it approaches it from the viewpoint that we need to be careful with regard to the seventh commandment because our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. That puts you in the realm of sanctification. That puts you in the realm of Romans chapter 6. That puts you in the realm where I will no longer be in bondage to the flesh and to the appendages of my body, as they are able to sin, but I use all the members of my body to the glory of God. Now that's where the seventh commandment has something to say. Now that's quite an indictment in the world, is it not? Where they make sex a commodity. It's a commodity. They treat it as such. And when they have to face the judgments of God upon the violation of that commandment, they'll do everything they can in order to minimize the results of God's judgment. That's the world. That's the horror of sin. That also affects the church, because it always makes inroads into the church. And that's where the church has to be so very, very careful. Now, Paul has some choice words with regard to that here. First of all, the Apostle Paul singles out the seventh commandment above all other sins. Every sin or violation of the law that a man commits is outside the body. Adultery and fornication are deeper than that. Even worldly psychologists will point you in that direction. Grudgingly, but they'll point you in that direction. There's more to the intimacy of marriage than just the physical aspect. And no matter what the world tells you, that's not the way it is. So that therefore I will not allow my members to be the members of a harlot because of the fact that the intimacy of marriage belongs to Christ and His church, and therefore the marriage bed is undefiled, Hebrews. And there is a depth of enjoyment, and sex is not dirty. There's a depth of enjoyment there that the world can never fathom or even begin to understand. Because the moment you move from the commodity and the lust of the flesh and just the members of the body, and it's no more than stealing a candy bar, into the idea of God's covenant and God's church and how it serves the eternity of His kingdom, you begin to see the weight and the depth of those things. So the Apostle Paul says, how can I take the members, my members, make them the members of a harlot? No more than I can walk with the world in any aspect, certainly I cannot take the members of my body and I make them the members of a harlot and become one with a harlot. Positively then. Glorify God in our body and spirit, which are God's. The body is for God. The world will never understand that. The body is for God. Because all that I can do in the instrumentality of the body as a child of God is serve God. And this is the instrument in which I serve God. This is the instrument through which I'm sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that carries over into every member of the body. And that therefore has a large impact with regard to marriage. It is from that point of view that you have an enumeration here. All unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, and so forth, all right? They are forbidden of God with regard to the seventh commandment. Why? Because they are enticements and temptations in order to lead us into the violation of the seventh commandment. Let me just read that a moment. Since our bodies and souls are both the temple of the Holy Spirit, it is God's will that we keep both pure and holy. Wherefore He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, whatever entice one thereto, as a violation of the seventh commandment. Now when you and I practice that, when your children become a little older, and they'll challenge you with regard to dress and mannerisms, this is where it's at. That's not legalistic. We don't go about measuring the length of skirts. We don't go about making rules and regulations with regard to these things. But it simply asks the question, what is an enticement? What is proper? If I were to put it in the context of the world today, I'd simply put it this way. Pardon my language. What looks slutty? What looks elegant? What's proper? What's indecent? That is a rule, you see, that is served with a heart. Because I love my neighbor according to that. What is my desire for the neighbor? That he violate the commandment of God to which Christ says that he that lusts after a woman has committed adultery already? Is that my desire? Is that my love for the neighbor? How do I express that in the way I dress? You see, that puts a whole different attitude on matters. Then you won't be measuring. Then you'll be asking yourself the question, how is this proper as a child of God? Put that in the whole context. I know our children aren't old enough. Put that in the context, for example, of dating and marriage. I've counseled many young people. Dating. My own children. You know that you're going out with, you're putting your hands on, you're doing whatever you do, on a future husband or wife of somebody else. How do you serve and love that neighbor? Then you begin to have a wholesome respect for the sanctity of marriage and for the purpose of Jehovah God. Then you look at these things through different glasses, you understand. Then you begin to understand that these things are very important in the church and in the kingdom of God. Why? Because God gives us to be sanctified Christians with regard to every member of the body and every relationship of life. And God has so limited the intimacy to the marriage bond. In the moment you take it outside, God condemns it. And that's with regard to a lot of things. The moment you take it out of its circle, out of its perspective, out of its bounds, it turns into the most ugly thing. You look in the world today. Read Romans chapter 1. Sodom and Gomorrah were a picture. I think that if the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah were alive today, they would not be at all surprised. Probably find themselves right at home. With all the deviation, all the aberrations, all the nonsense you see that is attached to what they call love. And from the beginning it was not so, and God created them male and female. And God supplied the loneliness of Adam in the fellowship of his wife. And God procreated for the sake of his glory the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that very procreation, he fulfills the counsel of his will in the sovereign election. That's the depth of marriage. So how are you and I going to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? How are we going to bring up our children in the midst of a wretched world? Let's focus on the Word of God. And marriage is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. And husbands and wife and young people, you marry in the Lord. You live in the Lord in the bonds of marriage. Your homes become the nurturing ground of God's covenant for the children He has been pleased to give unto you. And He says, heads on your shoulder, and He puts prayer in your heart to determine that. And that's how the blessing of the Lord is upon us. Glorify God in your bodies, which are the Lord's. And the body is not for the body. And God hasn't given me this body to have fun and games. But God has given this body and all its members that He may be glorified in all that I do. That's the seventh commandment. That's the depth of it. Keep your eye on that in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we could touch upon these things that are very dear to us, very difficult to deal with. Thou dost guide us in Thy Word. May we openly discuss with our children. May they know the truth as it is in Christ regarding marriage. May we live as sanctified people in this regard for Thy name's sake. Amen.